Well, good evening once again. Good to see you all out this evening. I can tell you I had far more grandiose ideas of the review that I would be able to do tonight, but did not have the time that I had planned to be able to put that together. So we will spend some time in review, and I have some thoughts that I'd like to expand on. We'll see whether and what we get to on those. But I want to go ahead and we'll read our passage from Sunday. I'll open in prayer, and then we'll dig in. So once again, we were in Revelation chapter 10, and my passage was the whole chapter. So we'll read starting in verse 1. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. And his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders sounded, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, "Go take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, "Take and eat. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey." Then I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, "You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings." Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to be gathered together. We thank you for calling us to gather together. And Lord, we are thankful for the freedom we still have to not only gather and pray, gather in your name, but also gather and dig into your word and to study and learn from it, Lord. We take these freedoms for granted, and we pray that we would be grateful for all that you have blessed us with. Lord, I pray for this evening. I pray for our time of review. I pray that it will be profitable. I pray that the study that we had on Sunday was profitable as well. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to help us desire to apply these things that we learn in our lives. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So by way of review, I started out kind of giving a brief summary of the past couple of studies that we had done, and that when we got to chapter 10, that this is generally referred to as a parenthetical passage or portion of the book of Revelation. And I gave you a little bit of an idea of what that meant, but I want to ask, what does it mean when we say that a portion of Revelation is a parenthetical portion? You don't get the answer yet. Neither do you. We had long discussions about this one. Any guesses? Everybody asleep? Is this thing on? Okay. That's part of what I would say we're talking about here. Any other thoughts? Yep, that's what I would say wasn't in Megan's answer. Is the idea of revelation is that there's a timeline. We know previous study that we did in Daniel 7 and in looking at the times and half a time and 42 months and all of those things, that there is a definite timeline to what's being described. And there are certainly passages that follow and look sequential, like we went from chapter 8 and 9, which were from the seventh seal all the way through the first six trumpets. And we would see those as sequentially happening. And then we got to this chapter 10. And we've stopped following kind of that sequence or even really kind of looking at time here. And there are other passages that will talk about time, but don't necessarily happen exactly sequentially. So we'll look at things, and we talked as the teachers about trying to, as we go through the next series of chapters, give you as best as we can what are things that are timeline, what are things that are time, but maybe not sequence or in sequence of time, and then things that are almost purely parenthetical. You know, this could have happened in a lot of where we could slide this chapter in a lot of different areas, and it's not really talking about time, other than at the end it really looks forward to some of the next events that are going to happen. But other than that, we really don't get a sense of the time of Revelation in this passage. So that's what we generally mean by a parenthetical. And we had one of these between the sixth and the seventh seal. And this is between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. So just, again, format from a study of Revelation. Now, I gave you a list of seven things that were, it wasn't really an outline, but these were topics that we were going to try and understand in our passage. Anybody know or could name one or several or all of those topics that we covered out of this passage? An angel. The little scroll. Seven thunders. Go ahead. Voice from heaven. The oath. The mystery. And I laid out the other one was the instructions that were given to John. Now, how many of those have controversy, not in and of the actions themselves, but of the interpretation of them? This is what made studying this passage fun, because pretty much every one of them has some level of controversy, whether completely different interpretations or nuanced differences between interpretations on each one of those things. And so I endeavored to give you some of the differences and where I've settled on what I believe each of these things is. And what I'd like to just kind of go through some of these and really make sure we understood what they were. And so this angel that's described in verse 1, do you remember the two kind of schools of thought of who this angel might be? So there is the school of thought that this is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, or that it is truly an angel. And do you remember why there are those who would place this as being the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, we'll get to that. You're right. We'll get there. What was... Well, very, very similar description to how Christ is described in chapter 1. So some of the same sorts of things. He came in a cloud in chapter 1, and it's described here as coming down from heaven wrapped in a cloud. And then it talks about his face being very, I forget the word in chapter 1, but a brilliant face, and here it was eyes of fire. And so we have very similar descriptions between chapter 1 and here. And then it also talks about that rainbow over his head. And if we looked back to the throne room in chapter 4, there was the rainbow, the emerald rainbow that surrounded the throne there as well. And so there are those who would look at this and believe that because of the description similarity, this would be Christ. But I went and described several things as a reason why I believe that this is really an angel. And one of them was, that's okay, Roy gave us one of the answers there, which is in all of the other references to Christ in Revelation, he's always given a title. The most often would be the Lamb. But I gave, I think, 10 different descriptions of Christ that when he is introduced in Revelations, he's given those titles. But what other reasons were there? There's a couple just in the way that this angel is described. Another. And there were two possible Greek words that are translated another. Do you remember what they are? Allos is one. And that's the one that's used here. Do you remember what the definition of allos is? Listen to what your mom says. What is it? Another of the same kind, right? And the other one was heteros. And another of a different kind. Yeah. This one is another of the same kind. And what's the other description that's given to this angel here? Mighty. Now, and if you remember, I mentioned that between verse 2 of chapter 5 and where we are here in verse 1 of chapter 10, there are 14 different angels described. But only one of the others is described as a mighty angel. And it was the one in 5:2 that had the scroll, or not had the scroll, but proclaimed who is worthy to open the seven seal scroll. And of all of those reasons, I would put this as another angel of the same kind who is now also presenting a scroll. And so the next thing that we have is the scroll itself. And you remember what kind of two schools of thoughts are in this, in what this scroll is? So one of the interpretations is that this is a summary or a portion of a condensed version or a portion of the original scroll that's talked about in 5:2. What would the other thought be? That this is the scroll from chapter 5. That they are one and the same scrolls. And I taught on Sunday that I would take the first view of this, that this is a condensed or a smaller portion of that full scroll. And the key reason there being that it is a little scroll, that it is also already opened. So the scroll that we saw in chapter 5 was sealed. We were looking for the one who was worthy to open those seals, the one who was a rightful heir, and also the kinsman redeemer who had the opportunity and the responsibility to open those seals. And here we have it as an open scroll. We're not looking for one that is worthy. We're not looking for the one who is going to inherit the things that are on the scroll. We're giving information to the one who will take the scroll here. How about the thunders? So we have the angel, and he calls out in a loud voice, and it is immediately followed by these thunders. What is unique about these thunders? Okay, that's one thing. Exactly. That there, it says that is these are the seven thunders. And it doesn't just say it once, it repeats that phrase. And I found that very interesting, that these are described as being seven specific thunders. But not only does that make them unique, but what else makes these seven thunders unique? They utter something. There is an audible message in these thunders. We hear thunder, a lot of times in the middle of a summer, there's a thunderstorm. They never speak to us in audible words. Or if they did, that would really be scary. But here's the thing. John gets his first instruction from the voice in heaven. And what's the instruction about what these seven thunders say? Don't write it down. The only time in the book of Revelation he is told not to write down something he has seen or heard is what these seven thunders have said. And I told you, there are those who do speculate on what the message is. I think that that's kind of pointless. He was told not to write it down for a reason. It's not for us to know what those seven thunders say. Depending on, you know, what we hear from heaven, we may hear what those seven thunders say, but... Because John was supposed to hear it. That's the best answer I can give you, is we're not told why. John's not told why. He's just told not to write it down. Possibly. It's an obedience thing for John, and we don't have the answer, so I guess we got our answer. Yeah. Or that portion of the scroll got lost when they passed it around, one or the other. Yes. He did. And he was caught up into heaven and given a vision of things that he was unable to or was told not to write. Yep, that's exactly right. So that's unique about this situation. We have the angel, the scroll, the angel calls out, and these audible seven thunders, and then John's given this very unique instruction, don't write that down. And then we move on, and we want to look at this voice from heaven, this one who instructs him not to write it down. And I mentioned that there's three thoughts, actually, on who is communicating in this voice from heaven. You remember what those three are? The Father is one of them. Another angel, and it's the Son, Jesus Christ. Yeah, those are the three. And I told you, I should say, who did I settle on and why? God the Father is who I believe it is, but why? That's one of the places, you're right. We do have precedence for God speaking from heaven when he spoke his approval of his son, his pleasure in and his love for his son. The other is that within the context of what is going to be presented in the oath that's coming up, it really places a focus on the Father. And so in the context of where we are, in the context of what's being described here, the other reason that I would place this as the Father is that reason. And then I gave a third, which was a reference. And it speaks in this verse, it talks about God's thundering with his voice. It is exactly in Job. It's Job 37 and verse 5. And it's that verse says, God thunders with his voice wondrously, doing great things which we cannot comprehend. And so not only do we have, in the context of Scripture, God's voice giving, or we have it from heaven like this, we also see in this verse that it's his voice thunders wondrously. And then in the context, the close context of the passage, are the three reasons why I would say that this is the Father's voice. Now, we move from that scene, the angel calling out, the thundering, and the voice with John's first instruction, onto the angel making an oath. And there were four points to the oath that the angel made here. You remember any one or all four or any of the points of the oath? And if you don't remember, just look at verses 6 and 7 and see if you can pull out the four points. Okay, that's what the angel did, but that wasn't a part of his oath. There would be no more delay. God's plan would be fulfilled. What's right after what you just said? As he declared to who? As he declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, when is this going to happen? Within the days of the trumpet call sounded by the seventh angel. So we have an oath by this mighty angel. And James, you're right. I said on Sunday that this angel is described three times as having one foot on land and one foot on the sea. And that described that we see in that not only a grandiose size of this mighty angel, but also that what he is swearing, what is about to happen, is going to encompass all of the earth. And we talked about these four things. There would be no more delay. And we looked even close context back to the martyrs who are under the altar in the fifth seal who say, how long until you avenge us? And the oath here is there's going to be no more delay. God is going to bring things to finality just as he said he would. And that's what we see in this idea of the mystery of God would be fulfilled. Now, do you remember the passage that I gave to really talk about? It's not one that we typically look at and think about future when we're looking in this passage, but I gave a passage, and I'll give you the idea. It's in Ephesians, about the mystery of God's will and its timing. Anybody remember the portion in Ephesians? Chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time. To unite all things in him, that is in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. His plan from the beginning of time is at the fullness of time, at the end of time, to unite everything in Christ. His plan is to set up Christ and his kingdom on earth. The mystery here is all of the Old Testament prophets looked forward to it. And I said, even in the disciples in the beginning of Matthew 24 asked, Lord, when will these things happen and how will they happen? And the Lord gave them the rest of Matthew 24. But now this angel is swearing an oath to say what his purpose has been since the beginning. It's all about to happen without delay. And it's going to happen within the days. Remember that that's not at the moment of the seventh trumpet being sounded. It's within the days that that trumpet encompasses. And we know that as we get into the latter portion of chapter 11, we're going to see that that trumpet sounds and it's going to usher in judgments, including the seven bowls. So the seven bowls are encompassed within the seventh trumpet. So that's within those days. Now, the last portion that we have here, verse 8 through 11, the voice comes back and gives John another somewhat odd instruction, which is to do what? The first is to take the scroll, then to eat the scroll. And what was going to be the result of him eating this scroll? Bitter stomach, but it would taste sweet in his mouth. And I said that we had seen a similar instruction to this previously in Scripture. You remember who was given a similar instruction? Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 9 through 3 and verse 3, he's told almost exactly the same in a vision that this is a scroll of judgment and he was to eat it. And that it would taste sweet in his mouth. Now, I told you on Sunday that I believe that there is a literal interpretation of this. This is what John was instructed to do, and he describes the experience of having done it. But I also said that there were three potential applications. In my opinion, you could probably come up with more applications, but of what was being described here. You remember the details of any of those applications? Why would it have been sweet? Why would this scroll determining the here's how we will get to the end of this world and usher in Christ's kingdom, why would that have been sweet in John's mouth? Well, Right. John is sitting there on Patmos, right? He's one of the ones being persecuted heavily. He's probably in his mind thinking, how long? And now he sees, here's exactly what's going to happen. Christ is going to reign. And that must have been very sweet to him. And to hear the angel say, it is going to be fulfilled and there's going to be no delay. But then the judgment aspect of this settles in. And the consuming, the fact that more horrendous than anything he's experienced or even seen people put through, this earth is going to be put through. And so that just left a bitter, upset stomach. So that was John's experience. But how about two other potential applications of this? Okay, close. I agree with especially the latter part. I would say the digging in, starting with the milk, when you just lay at the surface, you probably never get the bitter sensation because you're not really getting to the point of digging into, here's my unworthiness. Here's why Christ had to die. Here is judgment and things that we look at here. But even as you get into the meat of the word, there is still a sense of how sweet it is to be digging into God's word. That the truths as it is revealed, the knowledge of gaining a knowledge of Christ, these are all sweet things. But then it reveals things about our own lives that, you know, we have a lot of work to do. And we're not going to be perfect until we get there. So there's the sense of, you know, being a bitter sensation to that too. The other one is just generally about reading Revelation. So it talks in the early part, I think it's verse 3 of chapter 1, that blessed are those who read or listen to this book. There is a sweetness to listening to the throne room worship or the other times that the 24 angels get up and worship the Lord. And there is a sweetness to reading through and understanding Revelation, but the same as with John, we read all of the destruction and persecution that will occur during this time as well, and it's heavy. And I mentioned that in talking with most of the people around the chapel as we're doing this study, there is a sense of the weight of the things that we're studying. And that leaves, you know, an upset stomach or just an uneasiness about it as well. So we have just a couple of minutes, and I will probably do more of giving the ideas of this than really getting into a study. But what I mentioned on Sunday was this idea of the mystery of God. And we talked about what the mystery is here. And anytime we see that word mystery, we say it is something that has not been revealed up to that point. And up to this point where the rest of the vision has been given to John, it's a mystery as to what will be the end of these things. And so he's being told that the mystery of the end of all things is at hand. And so we describe that as the mystery of God here. But there are a number of other mysteries referenced in the New Testament. Anybody have a thought as to another mystery that is called out in the New Testament? There is. There's also a mystery of the opposite of godliness. Mystery of lawlessness. How about one of the biggest ones in relation to the New Testament for those of the Old Testament saints? Mystery of the gospel. Ephesians 6:19. Also for me, this is Paul, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Salvation is through grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Those are mysterious things to the ones in the Old Testament. They did not see the gospel. Their faith came through the law. It's also a mystery to the unbeliever today until the Holy Spirit reveals the gospel to them. Some others. The mystery of Christ. And you might say that there was always the idea of the Messiah who would be coming. But if we read Ephesians 3, 4 through 6, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Not only is the gospel message a mystery, or was it a mystery, but Christ in his work of salvation was a mystery. That work of salvation would be offered to the Gentile as well as the Jew was a mystery. The fact that he would not be coming as the Messiah expected, the one who would be coming as a king, the one who was expected to take the Israelites out of the oppression of Rome. But he came as a humble baby for the purpose of salvation. There is also the mystery of Christ in the believer. Colossians 1:27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches and the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ indwells in the person of his Spirit, each believer. There's also the mystery of Christ in the church. Ephesians 5, we know the familiar passage, the full passage is 22 through 32, where wives are told to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord, and husbands are told to love their wives as Christ loved the church. But the summary of the passage is in verses 31 and 32. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The church is Christ's bride. There is a unique relationship there that up until the New Testament was a mystery. We see in one of the qualifications of a deacon, 1 Timothy 3:9, the mystery of faith, or the mystery of the faith. It says as one of the qualifications that they must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. This mystery of the faith is the revelation of the New Testament. The revealing of additional doctrine of the New Testament is what I should say. And a qualified deacon must hold to these truths with a clear conscience. They must not only believe the truths, but they must display them. They must live them as the example to the rest of the church. Not that we're not all accountable to the mysteries of the faith, but the deacons are specifically called as ones who should display them. We also see the mysteries of the kingdom. Matthew 13:11. The Lord Jesus was rejected when he offered himself as the King of Israel. And there is a period of time that would intervene before the kingdom would be literally set up on earth. So the church period, a mystery. During that period, this kingdom would exist in a spiritual form. All who acknowledge Christ as king are in the kingdom, even though the king himself is not physically here. The word of God would be sown, spread, preached, lived by example during this interim period, and the presentation of the gospel would reach not all, but it would reach the elect. All professing Christians would be in the kingdom from an outward sense, but only genuine ones would enter this spiritual kingdom in reality. We see references to this, Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Luke 17:21, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. There's a mystery of Israel's blindness. And we have that in Romans 11 where it says we've been grafted in. So which one is that mystery? Yes. Now, at the last trumpet. So where do we have an indication of what that mystery would... this term is never used in Scripture, but that mystery is described as an event. The mystery of the... You can say it out loud. The mystery of the rapture. And the part of the mystery there is that we will not all sleep. Up until that point, there wasn't an assumption that there would be people who would just go from life here to life there. In the rapture, those who are dead in Christ will be raised, but those who are alive and remain will also go to meet him in the air. That was a mystery up until this point. I want to just get back to the mystery of Israel's blindness, because that's described as being temporary. And this is where it's very important, and Jeremy talked a little bit about this when we started the Revelation study, about why we would reject some of the other theories of what's going on in Revelation. And one of them is the replacement theory of the church, that the church has replaced Israel. And this mystery of the blindness of Israel would reject that idea. Yes, there is a blindness in Israel as a nation today. That does not mean that there are not Jews being saved in the church. But there will be a time that the remnant will be restored, and there are still promises to be fulfilled for the nation of Israel. And so this blindness is for a period. And so that's, again, a mystery. And then, Dan, you called out the other one, the mystery of godliness, 1 Timothy 3:16, and the mystery of lawlessness, which is the spirit of lawlessness that happens even at this time until the man of lawlessness, who we will be getting to very shortly here in our study of Revelation, will physically be here and lead that lawlessness on the earth.
We just read through Revelation 11 today, and I think we can be praying for
You're not kidding. There's three other guys in this room that glad Jeremy got the first section of chapter 11. I told you I'm getting...
For all the assignments he's given up.
he oversaw that one somehow. Yeah, oops. No, definitely, that's a tough passage. You know, I spoke about the different ways that my passage has been interpreted, but certainly there's differences of opinion on where he's going on Sunday, so certainly keep him in your prayers. Those are just some thoughts. I wanted to dig into a little more of those, but just to give you an idea of the different mysteries that are called out in the New Testament. Why don't we close in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, once again, we are thankful for having spent time in your word. We're thankful for this group and for the desire to learn these truths. Lord, I'm thankful for those who not only listen on a Sunday, but take and continue to chew on and digest and read and re-meditate on the things that we're studying. These are tough things to pick up everything, even as you go through it many times while studying to teach it, let alone to try and understand just by hearing it once. And so we're thankful for those who are Berean and go and take these this study, not only here, but back into their own homes and desire to know you more. Lord, we do pray for our brother Jeremy, and with a lot that is on his plate, and it always seems to be the case that there's any number of things that are unplanned that come up in a week that you're studying, Lord, and I pray that you would give him the time, give him the focus, and allow him to understand the message that you would like presented this coming Lord's Day. And we pray that you would carry each one here home safely this evening. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.